Like this morning, I am sure the account that is written here is one which you are familiar with, Mephibosheth. The young child that was lamed at an early age, 5 years of age, and then later on in the reign of David, great kindness shown to him. We want to look afresh at the portion. I trust that as we do so, you will see a great picture, a picture of what may happen to a soul. Remember, these things are written for our learning. Oftentimes, as is the case in the scriptures, these events offer types, emblems of greater truths that are to be more clearly revealed as we enter into New Testament times. We must say some things about Mephibosheth. It's striking that the very first time that we read of this young man is in this fourth chapter. And it is significant, therefore, that as we come to look at him, we have the event where he becomes Liam. That is, he was accidentally caused to fall in the haste to flee. His nurse lost her grip of the child and he fell and became Liam. That's the first time that we read of him. We mention his name, Mephibosheth. It has a meaning that seems hard for us to understand. It means utterance of Baal. Difficult to know why such a title could be given to the child, given that his father was Jonathan, and a man whom we assume knew the Lord, had a wonderful relationship with David, recognized that he was to be the future king, and recognized the hand of God upon him. Why he would give his child this name, even if he did give the name, is unclear, but there you have it. He has this name, Mephibosheth, which means utterance of Baal. And there is some association, obviously, with the heathen god of the Philistines. Whatever the reason that that name was given to him, it does remind us something about our own selves, does it not? Because, in effect, what are we? But we are creatures born into this world, the Bible says, in sin. In fact, the Lord Jesus reminded those who opposed him, they were of their father the devil. And the works of their father they would do. And yet these were the religious leaders in Israel. Their very mouths were under the influence of the devil himself. They became spokespeople for the devil. Their utterance, if you like, was off the devil. And you know, whenever we think of ourselves, we should always remember what we are. That outside of Jesus Christ, we're born in sin. The Bible teaches shaping in iniquity. It doesn't matter if you have the most godly of parents. Except, you know, the new birth experience. Then you're in the kingdom of darkness, and you're under the reign of the devil. You remember Isaac and Rebekah, the two children, Jacob and Esau. You remember what the Bible says concerning Esau. He found no place of repentance, though he sought it with tears. Eli had Hophni and Phinehas, evil and wicked men, even though they were in the very priesthood. So, the very history of this young man in his name, if you like, is a picture, there's an emblem, even of us. There was a circumstance in his life that developed. The Bible says here that as they were fleeing, his nurse somehow let go. Obviously, it was an accident. And as a result of that, the Bible says that he was made lame. Of course, it reminds us that, man, what are we? The Bible says, we're born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Not only are we not perfect in ourselves, but we do not have a perfect life. All kinds of things happen in life. We don't understand the reasons why, but they do. I have an accident-prone hand. About 30 years ago, it got caught in a machine and I mangled the thumb. And I suppose, in the providence of God, thankfully I still have a thumb. It's marked and injured and the joint is gone. For some reason or another, this hand just seems to just keep getting it. If you look at it now, there's about 3 bruises on 3 fingers. Somebody noticed this morning, I said, believe it or not, that's 2 accidents this week. My wife hasn't been so well. I daren't say this, I suppose, but I've started to a better, but the men here better close their ears. She asked, would you hoover the stairs? I must be the only man attacked by a hoover, for the thing fell and they landed on 2 fingers. And the bruises are there yet. I can't understand how it could happen. And then last night, I was cutting sticks in the table saw and just managed to almost decapitate this finger. This finger's feeling a bit fearful at the minute as to what might happen. But there you have it. It's an illustration of life, isn't it? Whether it be carelessness or whatever, we are prone to these things. That's the nature of life. Because it's a reminder to us we're not living in a perfect world. Adam and Eve did when they were placed in the Garden of Eden. These things just simply did not happen. They lived in perfection, but all of that was lost. And if you think about it, Mephibosheth is not to blame here in any sense for his lameness or anything like that. But, if you like, it's a picture, isn't it, of his life at this time. Here he was growing up in the home of those who were kings and princes in Israel, Saul and Jonathan. And here he's fleeing, or carried, if you like. And in the midst of that fleeing, he falls. His life changes forever. Changes forever. All those hopes that he had, perhaps of being involved in the throne of Israel, now gone. Now gone. It's a picture of life, isn't it? How quickly those precious things that we almost take for granted, our health, our strength, even our wealth, may simply be taken away from us. It seems to me there's something to learn from that. That we should never treat our life as though it depended on health. It depended on wealth. It depended on the things of this earth. Do remember that Mephibosheth was to have greater things under David, as we will learn in a moment or two. And then just remember this, that is but a picture of that which a soul may have in grace. It may not have health and strength. It may not have wealth and prospects, but if it is in Jesus Christ, all its needs may be met. and we may content ourselves in the Lord Jesus. In fact, you might well say that perhaps even the lameness contributed to the position Mephibosheth eventually came to, where his life was taken note of by David. We cannot be absolutely sure, but it may well be that somehow that lameness hid him away out of sight until eventually David wished to show kindness. And it's a wonderful thing to think that the losses that we experience in life may well be blessings, because God and providence may use those things to bring us to Christ and to bring us to greater treasures and greater blessings in Him. I've often seen this. People have been brought almost to an end of themselves, lost much, and they've been confronted then with the gospel, and then they've begun to realize the treasures that are in Christ Jesus. And except they'd gone through that, they would have never come to that realization. So these things we learn about the history of this man. We learn also from chapter 9 of 2 Samuel that during the time when David said, "Is there yet any of that is left of the house of Saul?" that at that particular time he was dwelling in a particular place. It says there in verse 4 of 2 Samuel chapter 9 that, "Behold," that Ziba speaking, "said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar." That place, Lodibar, like any name in the Bible, it has a meaning attached to it. And in this case, it really means no pasture. No pasture. To what extent that related to the actual location where Mephibosheth was, we cannot be sure, but it is significant that the name means no pasture. So something about that area must have been unproductive. That brings us back to the soul, doesn't it? It is but a picture, remember. A picture of our hearts without Christ. And if there's one in the meeting and you don't know the Lord and you're not saved, and the question be asked from your heart, what is there that is productive of righteousness? What is there in it that God could be happy with and God could accept? The answer to that is nothing. Because out of our souls, there is no good thing. If we're dwelling in that place that is without Jesus Christ, we have no hope. And there's nothing in us that can ever produce righteousness. We are not productive when it comes to the field of righteousness in our heart. Quite the opposite. We produce something much worse. Sin. That's all there is. The Bible says that in us there dwelleth no good thing. In fact, the Bible says the heart of man is deceitful. It is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Such are our hearts. Such are the histories of our lives. But yet, marvelously, as we look into this passage, we see something wonderful in the history of Mephibosheth's life. Into this life comes the kindness of David. And I might point out something to you, that verse 1 says, David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" But if you tie in the words of verse 3, you will see that the king says now to Ziba, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" So this was not just simply the kindness of David. David, as a child of God, wishes to show the kindness of God to Mephibosheth. And that, as it were, takes us, if you like, out of the realm of a picture into the realms of reality. Because this is not just David as a type of God. This is actually David showing the kindness of God to this young man. Even though the house of Saul had done him much harm. I want to stop there and say a word to God's people. There's a vital lesson for you and I in this passage. You might say, as a believer, I have been done much harm in my life. And I think of those who have put their hands against me. And it's very easy to allow a bitter spirit to develop and almost control us and dictate our actions, even to someone else who has done such things towards them. You might even think of another believer. But you will notice here that such is the heart of David, which, remember, he calls it the kindness of God. That David, when he thinks of the house of Saul, does not think in terms of vengeance, but he thinks in terms of kindness. What may I do to show the kindness of God to the house of Saul? And believer, we have a great and deep responsibility towards individuals generally, and particularly towards God's people, that we are mindful, we are here to show the kindness of God to individuals. Do not let your soul become bitter because of the attacks, either from the world or even from another misguided believer, to dictate to you how you should treat them, as if somehow you should be vengeful towards them. Remember, the Bible teaches us something about our lives and how we're to conduct ourselves in this world. We're to show kindness. And it's the kindness of God that we show. It's not our kindness. It's God's kindness. You remember all those things the Lord Jesus Christ taught when we were smitten on the one cheek, we're to offer the other. And those are very real and practical truths which we're to put into practice in our daily life. This is the kindness of God that we're to show to the world around us. But the thought I would leave to you now in relation to great gospel truth is this. David wished to show a sense of pardon, if you like. A love towards those of the house of Saul. And David's kindness has to be only a pale reflection of the kindness of God. Because we can never show what God shows. Let me put a bit of scripture, if you like, to that. And I think of the words of Micah, the 7th chapter. And the question is asked there in Micah chapter 7, and in verse 18 and 19, simple question. Who is a pardoning, who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. This isn't the New Testament, by the way. You hear some people say some foolish things, don't you? I don't think the God of the Old Testament is a very kindly God. Well, the people haven't read the Old Testament. As if somehow there's a difference between the God of the New Testament and the God of the Old. There's no difference. Listen to these words. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. This is the kindness of God. Who is a pardoning God like unto thee, the hymn writer put, when he was thinking of these words and putting them into hymnology, if you like. There is no God like our God who abundantly pardons. The question then comes, on what grounds does David show kindness towards Mephibosheth? And the question leading out of that is, what grounds does God show pardon to you and me? Well, it's certainly no ground in Mephibosheth, if we come back to David and the kindness he was showing to this young man. Because if you look there at verse 8, Mephibosheth says, as he bows himself, he says, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Mephibosheth felt himself the least deserving of even any acknowledgement of King David. And you know, if we consider ourselves right in relation to God, that's exactly the place we're to be in. Because if we ask the question, on what grounds does God show pardon to you and me? We can't say it's something in us. Because as Mephibosheth said, "I am a dead dog," we have to say, we're but dead sinners. If you think of what we are and ask the question concerning our own heart, is there something in us that God could show pardon to us on account of what we are? Give you an illustration, of course, from the world. Not that we have the death penalty, but in countries where the death penalty is, if there's some mitigating factor, though a death penalty has been given as the sentence, further investigation may reveal some mitigating factor. It's common in the courts of those countries that there are grounds, therefore, for some clemency. Sometimes it may mean a pardon, sometimes it may mean a reduction in the sentence. Because something has been discovered about the case that changes the situation and gives some mitigating factor. The question then would come to us, are there any mitigating factors with us that God should show pardon? Simple questions will answer that. For instance, when it comes to sin, who taught you and I to disobey our parents? You know the answer to that. That seemed to come naturally. No, I'm not going to do it. It just seemed to rise up in the heart, didn't it? Lord says in his word, we're to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. Didn't seem to take much for us to say, no, I'm not going down that route. I love me. I love what I want to do, and I'm going to do that. What God says in his word, I'm going to resist it. Was there something that God had done against us that caused us to do that? No, we learned that pretty quickly. That came out of our hearts very easily. See the thing I'm getting at? When it comes to the subject of sin, there are no mitigating factors. Just as Mephibosheth called himself a dead dog, and why should David look upon him? We have to say to the Lord, why do you pardon us? There are no grounds upon which we should receive such a pardon, for there are no mitigating circumstances. We're sinners, through and through. That emphasizes to us, does it not, the kindness and love of God our Father. But then I want to show to you what David actually did. How did this kindness express itself to Mephibosheth? Well, something to notice there before we move on. If you look there at verse 6, it says there that Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David. He fell on his face and did reverence. If there is one in our meeting and you're not saved, I want to say to you, the place where you are to come to is the place of reverence. To realize that God is God. To realize that you're before Him. That's the only place you can take before you will receive the benefits of the kindness of God into your heart and into your soul. It's the place of submission. It's the place of subservience. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "If any man come after me, what is he to do? He must deny himself." Deny himself. And before ever you may become a recipient of the grace of God, you have to realize, me is not important. I am before God. And God's word is what I must listen to first. I am His creation. I am disobedient by nature. If I am ever to be right with God, I must recognize who He is first. Not a lot of that today. Not a lot of fear of God and who He is. He must have His rightful place. You'll notice that Mephibosheth did this despite the fact that he was the son of a king. Saul was his grandfather. Jonathan was a prince. His father. But Mephibosheth is saying, no. Whatever I had by the rights of parentage, I'm rejecting that. I'm a servant of David. That's the place you have to come to before God. To put all your rights aside and say, first and foremost, I am a creation of God. And I have to come and bow before His feet. Realize He is God and I am upon earth. And as Job of old said, I will lay my hand upon my mouth. And whatever I have said in the past, I have uttered things I know nothing about. That's the place you have to come to. You'll notice, however, as we come to David showing his kindness to him, there's a lovely phrase there, as Mephibosheth falls on his face and did reverence. It says there, and David said, one word, his name. I wish I'd been there. It would have been a lovely thing to hear the expression in the voice of David. A lovely thing to have heard how he said his name. Mephibosheth. My expression, I don't think, could ever do it any justice. What tender love must have emanated from the lips of David as he said that word. It's a wonderful thing to think of how the Lord knows us. The Lord said of His sheep, He knows them by name. Remember, you think of John 15, or John 10 rather, what the Lord said concerning His sheep. That the shepherd knew His sheep by name. So He knows us by name. I think of Nathanael. He's the perfect example. Whenever, of course, Philip found him, told him of the Messiah, and then he came to the Lord Jesus in John's Gospel 1, and the Lord said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." And Nathanael thought, "Whence knowest thou me?" But the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, saw thee." An insight is given to us there into the heart of Christ and the deep knowledge of Christ that He has over individuals. You might say to me, If I came to the Lord, would he know me? Of course he would. He knows his sheep by name. And that kindness and love and pardoning of God is so strong that he knows each one of his people by name. By name. You'll notice that David restores to him what once had been his, but was now lost. If you look there at the passage, in verse 9, it says, "Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house." Remember, Mephibosheth was living in Lodibar. He was living no longer enjoying the grounds, the lands that he once had. But here in a moment, they are all restored to him. All restored to him. Whenever you think of that, you know, it's a tremendous thing by way of type of what the Lord has done in grace. You think of Adam. There in paradise, we mentioned Adam earlier and the perfection that there was in the Garden of Eden. Well, Adam sinned, and Eve, of course, and as a result, everything was lost. Everything. That fellowship with God, that righteousness that he had, was all gone. But in Jesus Christ, and his finished work on the cross, in verse 17 of Romans 5 we read, "If by one man's offense death reigned by one," that is, by Adam, "much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." And I tell you this, everything that Adam lost in the garden, through Jesus Christ, is restored to the soul that comes to Jesus Christ. Remember this. That's a tremendous truth. I draw your attention to something more. What is the grounds upon which David showed kindness? We said what it was not. Let's think of what it was. In verse 1 of chapter 9, it says, "That I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake." Now, I leave you to study this on your own, but if you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 20 and read through that chapter, you'll discover that Jonathan and David entered into a covenant together. In fact, Jonathan entered into a covenant with David, the terms of which were that he would show kindness. David would show kindness, not just to Jonathan, but to his house. To his house. His future generation. And you know, there's a wonderful picture there of the gospel, because the gospel is really a covenant. There's a covenant, yes, between God and the sinner, because when we come to Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches us we shall be saved. Through his grace and through the shedding of his precious blood, we shall be accepted with God. That's a covenant relationship. But I tell you, there is another covenant. It is the covenant that God the Father has with his Son. For instance, in Hebrews chapter 2, you read the chapter, there's a quote that's taken from the book of Psalms, and it is a quotation that is fulfilled in Christ. Because it is Christ really saying, "Behold, I and the children which thou hast given me." And Christ is saying this to his Father. "Behold, I and the children which thou hast given me." Remember John 17? He speaks of those whom the Father has given to him out of the world. There's a covenant relationship. You know, it's a wonderful thought. Because it reminds us of this. Why does God accept the sinner? Why does God accept us when we come to him? Because we are given in Christ by the Father to the Son. And Christ purchases salvation for his people. It's a great covenant. Now, the point I would leave with you is this. What's the grounds of David showing kindness to Mephibosheth? Jonathan's sake. Why does God the Father show kindness to the sinner? For Christ's sake. And the glorious work that he fulfilled upon the cross of Calvary. How many there are that reject the finished work of Jesus Christ and reject the cross and reject the atonement and the substitutionary sacrifice that he made there. But you know, they're rejecting the whole grounds of the covenant. They're rejecting the only means by which we can even come to God. Because it is on the grounds of what Christ has done that God the Father gives a people to his Son. Dare there be one, therefore, in this meeting that would say, no, there's another way. I have to tell you, there is no other way. But God's covenant through Jesus Christ. This is the means by which he shows pardon. You'll notice that in verse 11, David considers Mephibosheth as one of his own sons. As for Mephibosheth, verse 11, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's son. We were singing earlier on, weren't we? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. That's the privileged position. Think of those terms that Paul uses in his epistle. God has made us to sit together in heavenly places. Through Christ, we're made to sit in heavenly places. Ah, that's the blessing that the gospel brings us into. Notice the word continually is used in verse 13 because it says, Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem. He did eat continually at the king's table. That is but a pale reflection of what the gospel brings to our souls. It brings everlasting life. The day came when Mephibosheth no longer sat at the king's table. But as long as he lived, he sat there. But when we come to the gospel feast in Christ, we partake of what one of the hymn writers called the eternal grace. Here is something which never ends, which is everlasting. That's the sustenance, the kindness of God that he shows to the sinner. Should there be one in this meeting and you don't know the Lord, I trust that you will come to the pardoning God, our God. You will come to him through Jesus Christ, and you will come to enjoy gospel grace in your soul, the righteousness of Christ, the cleansing power of his blood, the everlasting life that he gives. May God bless these thoughts and these words and our look into this passage to each soul. Let's bow together in prayer. Father,